Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the plow what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word endures forever. We are used to thinking in this country, in our government, about the separation of powers. There is one branch for making laws. There is one branch for enforcing laws. And there is another branch to determine whether a law is in fact lawful. The idea is that if one person or group held all powers, then tyranny would soon follow. But when it comes to God, there is no separation of powers. The Lord is wholly good and wholly powerful. And this means, as the God who reigns, Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he has put on strength as a belt. This means that as the king, he is also the judge of all. When Abraham had a conversation with the Lord in Genesis 18 regarding Sodom, Abraham's response is, shall not the judge of all do what is righteous? Shall not the judge of all do what is just? And that's how this psalm begins. God of vengeance. And it also is how it ends. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. This knowledge of the just judgments of God is part of how we have rest from days of trouble, according to verse 13. We read, didn't we, from the Heidelberg Catechism 52. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. He will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but he will take me and his chosen ones into heavenly joy and glory. There's a solace. There's a comfort, as this psalm tells us, in knowing that God holds just judgments in his hands. As we take up this psalm tonight, we'll do so in 3 points. Firstly, rise up, O Lord. Secondly, wake up, O peoples. And lastly, look up, O saints. So rise up, O Lord, wake up, O peoples, and look up, O saints. Well, firstly, verses 1-7, rise up, O Lord. Like me, you might sometimes be greatly bothered and agitated, not only when you see evildoers carrying out their craft in this world, but the seeming ease and success with which it is carried out. It's almost as though those who sell themselves out to do what is evil and destructive don't even break a sweat in the process. That they even get an enormous paycheck in return for their corrupt deeds. The psalmist had this sense as well, that he sees the wicked, he sees their riding on smooth waters with the winds in their sails, and they're getting quite a bit of publicity and support to boot. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Literally in the original, it's God of vengeances, the plural used to convey the fullness and perfection of his vengeance. This is the only time in the Bible when this title is used of God. God of vengeance. And this is part of who God is. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One theologian has written, two false images of God are particularly irresistible to many of us, mostly unconsciously. The first is God, the negotiator, and the other, God, the Santa Claus. With one, we want to make advantageous deals. From the other, we want to get warm smiles and bagfuls of goodies. And he says that we're drawn to these two images, God as negotiator and God as Santa Claus, one from the hard realities of exchanging goods to maximize benefits, and the other in which we desire to be showered with gifts simply because we exist. And isn't that true? That's kind of our instinct and how people say, well, that's the God I would like him to be. But the God as we would like him to be is called idolatry. The God who reveals himself to us in his word, that's the God in whom we are to believe and whom we are to worship. And so we have to constantly take care, don't we, to check ourselves, to make sure that our view of God is not the result of our own longings and projections onto the vault of heaven, but rather the Lord as he has revealed himself in his word. O Lord, God of vengeance. Now, what's the difference between revenge and vengeance? Samuel Johnson, the author of the first English dictionary, makes a helpful distinction here. He says, revenge is an act of passion, vengeance of justice. Injuries are revenged, crimes are avenged. And so as the psalmist witnesses, really crimes against humanity in this psalm, and more so, heinous crimes against the Creator God himself, the psalmist prays with great urgency, O Lord, break forth in your righteousness and recompense and deal to the ungodly what they deserve. David praises God for something similar in terms of breaking in his judgments in 2 Samuel 5:20. And he said, the Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood. And so the idea here in Psalm 94, verse 2, rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve, is kind of asking God to burst upon the scene and ruin the party of the ungodly and the arrogant. Recently, there was a news item put out by the Pentagon. U.S. forces conducted a hostage rescue during the early hours of 31 October in northern Nigeria to recover an American citizen held hostage by a group of armed men. The hostage had been taken from his farm in Masalata by armed kidnappers who demanded a ransom from the man's father. The mission was undertaken by elite commandos before his abductors could get far after taking him captive. If you've ever read about or seen in a film a hostage rescue, you know there's something deeply satisfying when the innocent party is rescued from the clutches of those who hold him. And in a way, the psalmist is asking for God to be the rescuer of the hostage, for the Lord himself to conduct a hostage rescue mission in a cosmic and heavenly intervention. O Lord, come in the early morning hours with your battering ram and come through the front door of the ruthless and declare, time's up, no more. But in the present time, the psalmist knows the grief and the pain of what the captors are like. Notice his descriptions. Verse 4. They pour out arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. The idea at the end of verse 3, how long shall the wicked exult, is how long shall they be jubilant? Not only are they committing crimes, but there's a big smile on their face while they laugh all the way to the bank. And so this exploitation shows that they are getting a kind of euphoria and high out of a sense of doing wrong. Now, jubilation is not itself problematic. Psalm 149 tells us, let the godly exult. Let the godly be jubilant with uplifted heads. But jubilation and sin never belong together. It's kind of like you would not hold a big birthday bash at the local dump yard. So it's never good to put celebration and ungodliness together. And yet, this is the fiesta, this is the party that is taking place around us. They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and sojourner and murder the fatherless. Their celebration in our world, in our society, of all kinds of atrocities and evil. We could point to the loads of money made by pornographers and abortionists. We could point to those who make piles of cash and become famous through gossip, slander, and fraud. We can see those in positions of power targeting specifically Christians, having a bullseye on the church to seek to bring the church down. Verse 5, they crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They believe that they are the ones in charge, and they will ground the worshipers of Christ to dust. Lord, they are your people, the psalmist says. They are your heritage. And it's as if the psalmist is saying, don't you see what's happening to your possession, whom you have called and chosen? How long shall the wicked boast? There is no room for the crippling suspicion that God is blind, verse 7, or that he has done a deal with the darkness, verse 20, that wicked rulers are in alliance with him, and those who frame injustice by statute. Nothing has corrupted the sun which shines. Nothing has changed the character of God, but the lamentation expressed in this psalm is, how long? The night, the darkness is long and brings grief. And yet, there is the expectation that the wicked will be ruined in an instant. There is an end to everything. And that end is God's justice, God's righteousness. And though it might not seem that way to us with our eyes, let us remember the many promises of Scripture in this regard. 2 Peter, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Let us, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, leave the city that is doomed to destruction, to plug our ears to the call of that city to stay in its gates and run to the heavenly city. For there is life. There is a call for the Lord to arise in just judgment. But secondly, there is a call to wake up, O peoples, verses 8 through 11. Now, they have boasted and they poured out their arrogant words. And as they do so, the psalmist actually gives us what's going on in their own minds. He kind of does an x-ray, a scan of their brains, and he shows what's motivating their evil doing. And it's this, that they think the Lord, verse 7, does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. We can't see God, the logic goes. Therefore, he can't see us. And we're getting away with everything we're doing. And what does the psalmist respond with? Very simply, folly. Oh, fools, when will you be wise? Because only the fool would say there is no God, or God does not see. God does not know. And here we go from the psalmist praying to the psalmist preaching as he asks a series of questions beginning in verse 9. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? Now think about the nature of these questions in these verses. You have a sense of hearing, and you are made in the image of God. And the question is, who is greater, the image or the original, the creature or the creator? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? God is greater than his image bears, and the answer that we should give is, how much more can God hear if he has made our ears to hear? How much more does he hear? Now, this might be a dig against the idols that the peoples had made, because you remember part of what's going on when they make idols is they form ears, they form eyes, but those ears cannot hear. Those eyes cannot see. The idols are deaf and dumb and blind, the works of God's hands. And the psalmist in Psalm 115 says, all who fashion them will become like them. And I think that's really how we can interpret Psalm 94 as well. The reason they think the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive, is they have so given themselves to idolatry and swallowed the lie that for them this is their reality. Psalm 94 tells us that God is not blind to what the wicked are doing. Does the Lord who brings light to humanity, does he lack understanding? Does the God who disciplines the nations, verse 10, is he ignorant of individuals and the paths they take? Recently, we've seen an uptick in many exposés that are broadcast of what's known as secret societies. Those with secret passwords to get in, those with a highly selective process of joining. And for a lot of these, Paul says in Ephesians, it is shameful to speak of the things they, that is, the unbelievers, do in secret. But part of the attraction of these cults, of these mystery religions, is when they invite people, they say, come on in. No one will know what we're doing. No one's going to see. What happens here stays here. And that's the deceiving voice that is broadcast. And yet, we are to know that God, if he is God, and he is, sees all. Hagar calls him the God of seeing. Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Understand, learn, pay attention, and fear the Lord. If you look back several psalms earlier in Psalm 75, you'll see something very similar in the rebuke given to the idolaters. Psalm 75, verses 4 and 5. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with haughty neck. Why? Because the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. When you add up all of man's works, in the end, in the balance of eternity, this is what the psalm says. It's breath. Emptiness. That's where it ends. Meaningless, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. Especially the vanity of walking contrary to the will of God. We must be reminded that this folly, this sheer insanity and stupidity that the psalmist speaks of in verse 8, this is the character of all of us when we're outside of Christ. Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. When we lived in our guilt and our ignorance, we said to ourselves, God does not see. And even if he does not care. What needs to happen then? We need to be given new ears, new eyes. We need to be taught knowledge, verse 10. In other words, we need to be recreated in the image of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, which I think is a very interesting commentary, in a way, on this text. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Corresponding to Psalm 94, verse 11. The futility of the thoughts of the arrogant and proud. Notice what Paul says. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Paul goes on to list some of those sins of callousness, sensuality, and impurity, just as Psalm 94 does. And then what does he say in verse 20? But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the question is, as we read this psalm, have you learned Christ? Christ gives the true knowledge of God. Jesus is our wisdom from God, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is the only way through which the folly and the darkness of our minds is cast off, and the illumination of heaven comes to us and enlightens our steps. Rise up, O Lord. Wake up, O peoples. But lastly, look up, O saints, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. In Hebrew poetry, it's often the middle of the poem that gives the key to the whole poem. And here in this case, verse 12 is in the middle of this psalm. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. A true happy life, blessedness, happy, favored of God, receiving his benediction and his pleasure. This is found as we walk in the paths of the Word of God. But what's the relationship between being disciplined now and being protected on the day of wrath and judgment? Well, the answer is, when we feel the rod of God's fatherly correction, we know that as that rod comes to us, we are spared from the sword of the final judgments. God's rod, his correction, his discipline administered to us now, is a sign to us that we will not come under his final condemnation. Why? God only corrects and God only disciplines those who are in his household, in his family. The book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 of the discipline of the Lord. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. And so we are to accept and even welcome this correction and teaching and training of God as it comes to us, because this discipline, as it comes through the preached word, through the sacraments, through prayers, through the communion of saints, this is the way in which we are given rest from days of trouble. This is the way we know, verse 14, the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's very sobering. And yet we must take it to heart. And yet let's also be encouraged, because the psalm is full of promises that the Lord will not forsake his people. Verse 19, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. What a lovely reminder to us when our anxieties seem to pile up further and further, that we really have no reason to have such anxiety and fear. So absolute, so unconditional is God's promise to guard us and to keep us, that nothing will cause our foot to slip. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. And there is no one else who could do this. The psalmist looks around and says, who's going to help me in this day of perplexity? Who's going to come to my aid when evil seems so potent and overwhelming in its forces? The Lord is our help. This is how Paul reflects as well in his last letter in 2 Timothy. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. And then, nevertheless, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. If you have felt abandoned, come to this psalm and be reminded, the Lord will be for you a stronghold and refuge. We can look to him. And so let us look to the Lord, because he is coming. And on that day, the prophet tells us, the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Flee to the rock of ages, and in him you will find shelter in this life and on that day. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the perfect love, as your word says, that casts out fear. For we know fear has to do with punishment. But we know that the punishment and the condemnation have been dealt out at the cross for Christ, who has taken our place. And so, Lord, write your law and word upon our minds and hearts, that truly we might be those living epistles who walk with boldness and confidence before you, and to entrust ourselves to you while doing good. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.